Why does God do what he does? Why is this world turning as it is? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us very, very plainly, doesn't he? Again and again and again, as he comes to the cross and its shadow, as it were, falls across his life and his words, and he knows what lies before him. It's all about the glory of God, isn't it? He says, Father, you glorify thy name. John 12, 27, 28. Glorify thy name. He continually talks about his glory, the glory of God. Why does this creation exist? For the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of God exhibited most wonderfully and most clearly? At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he prays, doesn't he? He says, Father, the hour is come. This is his high priestly prayer, and John said, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Not a single living human being would have seen any glory in what was happening. The day after these words that we read in John chapter 14, the Lord here is with this band of his believers, a picture of him with his elect people, and in the midst of his house and in the midst of the company of the chosen, he reveals himself, and he reveals himself in ways that he doesn't reveal himself to the world, and the world is 100% responsible for the fact that he doesn't reveal himself to them. They won't have him. What does he say about the world? They loved darkness rather than light. They actually had a love. It's about love, isn't it? When he goes, that's in John 14, chapter 3, verse 19. Judas asks the question over in John 14, just a few verses on. He says, why are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus' answer in John 14, verse 23, is a wonderful answer, isn't it? If any man love me, what's the world doing? Loving the world. What is the flesh of all mankind doing? Loving itself. What's the first word that comes out of their mouths when they talk about their religious activities? I? Always, isn't it? It's I. If you don't think that you're the centre of your universe, next time you get to look at a group photo, where do your eyes go? Who are you looking for? You don't have to tell me, because I do it myself. I'm not here saying I'm above you people. I'm just a beggar. I'm just a mercy beggar who's found some bread. Found some bread to live on. I found some blood that washes me clean. Here we have the glory of God revealed. And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is completely other-centered all of the time. We have here a glorious picture of the Trinity, and we'll look at it a little later on, but they're all completely other-centered, aren't they? The Holy Spirit has one purpose, isn't it? To glorify the Son. The Son has one purpose, isn't it? Father, glorify your name. The Father has one purpose. Glorify the Son. that all of that glory is here going to be revealed in the most extraordinary events that this world has ever seen. I want you to be reminded, and I want to remind myself, that this universe exists so that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of this universe, can come to this earth and die on a cross. This universe still exists. Is it shakeable? We read it in Hebrews chapter 12. Can it be shaken? Can the universe be shaken? Why does this universe still exist? There'll come a shaking time, won't there? There'll be a shaking time that comes to this universe. There's a shaking time that comes to all humanity. And may, when the shaking time comes, may we be found hiding in a rock. Put in a rock by God. Here we have, once again, the glory of his being, the glory of God and man in human flesh. Here we have holiness in all of its purity, dwelling with sinners and not consuming them. Salvation is to be in the very presence of God in all of his glorious holiness and remain there. God manifest in the flesh is tabernacling with sinners. He's dwelling with sinners. Have you beheld his glory? Have I beheld his glory? Can we ask, as Moses did at Mount Sinai, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us who you are in the glory of your Son, in the glory of who he is. Can we behold his glory and rejoice that he is full of grace and truth? He laid aside the glory of heaven, our Saviour, and here he is before man, so much like a man that people couldn't imagine his God in any way at all, and yet behaving as God alone can behave and act and speak. So much so that you would doubt that he could possibly be a man. But this is the glory of salvation, isn't it? That God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's how John begins. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the only way you'll ever behold him and rejoice in his glory, when you behold him and he comes to you full of grace. Full of grace and full of truth. Those who beheld his glory, these 11 men, they all laid aside their lives, like the Apostle Paul did. One of the martyrs to be burnt at the stake, he said, to be martyred for Christ, it's an honour that I do not deserve. An honour. What a glorious, glorious honour it is to have this God as our God, and to have this time, this little time that we have here, to live for his glory. To rejoice in the fact that he has taken his people, he takes his people out of this world and out of the love of the world and out of the snares of Satan and out of the entanglements of man-made world and its religion and its enticements, and causes us to have our eyes just fixed on him, to behold him to behold his glory. He says in verse 6, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, he says, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anyone who thinks that they get into the presence of God but by the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed here in the scriptures doesn't get there. You get there with him, you get into heaven's glory, you get into the presence of God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. I met a man yesterday who claims to be someone who goes around preaching about God and preaching about Jesus. You might encounter him at some stage. Anyway, then immediately he told me that he'd gone on a trip to America and he met a Hindu guru over there who'd opened up his eyes to see wonderful things about Jesus. No, he hadn't. No, he hadn't. He is just like countless multitudes who've had experiences and been deluded. Lord willing, he'll come and we'll talk some more and start reading some scriptures together. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. To know, the knowing here is much more than a physical knowing, isn't it? It's much more, it's a knowing by revelation. This Holy Spirit in John chapter 3, he blows where he wishes. You can't control what he does. You have these churches that I've heard, so it's just unbelievable. I say, we invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister here now. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit blows where he wishes. He reveals himself, as I said earlier, to his people. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to his people at a time of his choosing and in a particular way where they learn the lessons. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Knowing him is the verse that I've quoted so many times. This is eternal life, John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, it says in the original. This is eternal life which he has to give, that they whom thou hast given me may know thee. So here he is, our blessed Saviour, saying these words, if you'd known me, you'd known the Father. If you'd seen me, you'd seen the Father. And then he goes on to say, from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ says to these frail, fallen, ignorant, unbelieving men who that particular night are going to run scared and spend the next 3 days hiding away from the world and the Romans who come, they think, to get them. And he says, you've seen God. You've seen God. You have seen God. For 3.5 years you have been walking and talking and hearing, and you have seen God. And if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. We see in Solomon asked a great question when the temple was commissioned. I'll just read it to you. I just love what Solomon, I love the events of the commissioning of the temple, this temple that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to visit. But Solomon asks a great question. When they finished putting the temple together and getting everything depicted, and the priests were in there and the music was playing, the cloud of God's glory filled that temple and they couldn't continue doing what they're doing. And Solomon prays in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. But I love one part of his prayer. He says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" Will God dwell with men on the earth? And then he goes on to explain how big his God is. He's much bigger God than the gods that are running around this world. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built." Can God really dwell on this earth? And if he does dwell, how do we see him? How do you see him? How do you see him? Paul tells us, God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." How do you get to know him? When he reveals himself. Simple as that. When he chooses to reveal himself. And listen to what happens in verse 18. He says, "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Being enlightened. All of the eyes of all of the people who are enlightened by God, they are enlightened to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in Christ and they have love for his people. It's a very extraordinary word. The verb in the Greek, having been enlightened, it means something that God alone can do and has done, and God himself cannot undo it. It's remarkable. I remember when I was studying in India, my friend who just finished his PhD in New Testament Greek, and he had his Greek New Testament and I had my NIV Bible, and he'd never seen an NIV Bible before. And we got to that word when we were doing our studies in the Greek. And he his jaw dropped. He said, "It is absolutely impossible to be honest and use the NIV translation." He said, "It's impossible. They had to just see what the word said and twist it to make it something that man might possibly be able to do, rather than this glorious work of God." God enlightens the eyes of his people. Philip asks this question that I want to spend a little bit of time looking at. He says, "Lord," verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father. I'll be satisfied if I actually see the Father." How gracious our Lord, how wonderfully sovereign he is to have elicited this question from Philip. How kind he is to our ignorance. All through John's account of the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares himself to be one with the Father. Over and over again he says, "I and my Father are one." Why did the Jews, what was their determination about stoning him? "We're not stoning you," in John chapter 8, "we're not stoning you for all the good works you've done. We're stoning you because you, a mere man, make yourself to be God." Why did the Jews crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? There is one reason the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ: for blasphemy. Because of his claims of deity, one with God Almighty. As I want you to be reminded, the ignorance of the apostles is the ignorance that we have. The other thing is that it's good to be reminded that the Lord doesn't mind being asked questions. If you have an issue with something that God has said and something in His Word, you ought to be encouraged by these apostles to go and ask Him. If you have an issue in your life or a question, go and ask Him. Ask Him. Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. He says, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" How glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious mediator we have between God and man. You've seen Him. You've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith, you have seen God Almighty. People want to have experiences of God, don't they? They want to say, if I could actually just experience. Unbelief says, I want to have an experience. Unbelief says, I need you to prove who you are. That's unbelief, isn't it? What was the most, other than the cross and the resurrection, what was the most glorious revelation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ the apostle saw? It was on the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't it? When God the Father spoke to him, and Moses and Elijah were there speaking to him. And his deity, as it were, shone through his humanity, and Peter was left speechless there. And he says, Peter, this same Peter who saw that said, "We also..." You've seen all that. That voice came from heaven, 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. That voice which came from heaven, we heard that voice. We heard God Almighty speak. And we heard Moses and Elijah speaking, and they were only speaking about one thing. They were speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and the death that He should accomplish. They were speaking about an accomplished work that He was going to do on the cross of Calvary. That was the voice. They were the voices they heard. "We all have also a more sure word," 1 Peter 1:19, "a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." What's more sure? Being on that mountain, listening to Moses and Elijah and hearing the voice of God, or having the book that you have in your hands and being given the simple faith to believe what God says? That's the more sure word, isn't it? We have something better than experiences, brothers and sisters in Christ. To know Christ is to know God. To see Christ is to see God the Father. To see the glory of Christ is to see the glory of the Father. To be with Christ is to be taken into the very presence of the Father. To be received. That's what he says in John chapter 14 earlier, doesn't he? He says, "I'm going away and I'm coming back, and I'm going to receive you unto myself." I love that. I love the thought of Him receiving His people. To love Christ is to be loved by the Father. To be received by Christ, as I said earlier, is to be taken into the very house of God, be taken into the very presence of heaven. To be with Christ is to be with the Father. To hear the words of Christ is to hear the words of God the Father. To see the works of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see the works of God the Father. "Believest thou not?" Lord, I believe. Will you please help my unbelief? The apostle said, "Lord, will you increase our faith?" Will you give me eyes to see? Will you give me a heart to believe? Believest thou not, verse 10, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ are the works of God the Father. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are the words of God the Father. And the works and the words are so knitted together, aren't they? Because all the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are works that reveal his glory and the glory of his Father. He says to Philip, he says, my Father and I are one. He said it so many times. If you go back and read John's Gospel, the number of times the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself in union with his Father are remarkable. John 10, verse 18 and verse 25, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I and my Father are one. John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. Here the Lord Jesus Christ introduces us yet again to the glory of the Trinity. Now I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the Trinity is what is revealed in the Scriptures, that God dwells as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's revealed so often in the Scriptures, isn't it? In John 14, we'll see that the Lord Jesus is going to talk to the Father about sending the Holy Spirit to these people. John begins with this glorious statement, in the beginning was the Word. He's wanting you to go back to Genesis. He's wanting you to go back to before Genesis. He wants to begin. He wants to have a beginning. And the beginning of all the salvation of all God's people goes back a long, long way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was in communication. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus Christ is God. I love to contemplate it. I love to say it. I love the fact that this is God's truth. Jesus Christ, the man, is God Almighty. So why is the Trinity so important? It's just who God is. It's just who he is. God is known only by revelation. He will reveal himself, and when he does reveal himself, he will reveal himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Can man by searching find out God? Says the Old Testament Ecclesiastes. Can man by searching? No, is the answer. They can't find out God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am. And when he says, I am, the Jews knew exactly what he's saying. He says, I am God. And every time he says, I am, he's talking relationally with his Father and relationally with his people. And he's speaking about life. He says, I am the bread of what? I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the living bread. I am. I am God Almighty, the bread of life. I am God Almighty, the living bread, John 6:51. John 8, chapter 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And anyone who follows me, they won't walk in darkness, they'll have the light of life. All of the I ams are about life eternal. He says to those Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. I cannot contemplate how horrible that must be to leave this world and remain surrounded by your sins forever. For if you believe not that I am, if you don't believe that I am God Almighty, you shall die in your sins. When you lifted up the Son of Man, John 8, you shall know that I am God Almighty. He says, before Abraham was, I am. John 10 says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, with me, in me, he shall be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. He says, I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? Giveth his life for the sheep. Not for the goats. He giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known of mine. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is an event. The resurrection is a person who is God Almighty. He says, I am come as a light into this world. He tells his disciples all of what's going to happen that you may believe, John 13, 19, that I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. And I do love that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where the Lord Jesus Christ is confronted by a crowd of hundreds of soldiers with Judas coming to kiss him, to identify him. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps out with his apostles behind him and in that crowd in front. And he says, who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says unto them, I am. I am. And what happens when he declares himself to be I am? That crowd, that little army, fell backwards and they fell to the ground. The great miracle of the garden is that they got up again. The only reason they got back up again and took him to the cross of Calvary was because he was sovereignly in charge of all things. As I said earlier, the Trinity involves relationship. It's the revelation of the relationship between God is not lonely. God was not in need of anything which caused him to create. He is in Trinity, the way, the truth, and the life. And the wonder of our salvation is our union with him. He's the union, the glorious union, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is there so that we would know of our union with him. How close, how near, near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. Because in the person of his dear Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. In the person of his dear Son, I am as dear as he. We are, Ephesians 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. There is a union of God and man. To go back to John chapter 14, I'm so pleased he doesn't ask us to be able to explain this or be theologians about it, to just believe it. Verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What a remarkable, remarkable prayer. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. He declares the very character of God, and will declare it at that. This is what the declaration of the gospel is about, isn't it? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Did the Father answer that prayer? Oh my God, give us the joy and peace of believing. Amen. May God bless his words to our hearts.